Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
At the moment that I'm born again, my spirit is redeemed. Robert Furrow is redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and I am now a new person. And there's tons of changes that take place inside of me. Everything that is old passes away and everything becomes new, but my body isn't redeemed yet. My body continues to grow old.
We can have our sins forgiven because of Jesus. We have a way to spend eternity in heaven and not in hell because of Jesus. And we who have chosen to live for God can escape the wrath that is to come in the tribulation period because of Jesus. Praise God for the mercy and deliverance that we don't deserve but have because of Jesus. With Revelation chapter 8, part 2, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Every once in a while, someone will come to me, maybe even after coming to the church for a while, and they'll say, "I'm not sure if I'm saved." And I never say to them, "Oh, come on, you're saved. You've gone to Calvary for 5 years. I mean, you have chosen to come to the church that I pastor. You show incredible insight in the spiritual realm. Certainly you've got to be." I don't do that. Why? Because I can't see in their hearts. I don't know. The last thing that I want is for someone to think that they're okay and die and find out they're not. Throughout eternity, they would go, "Pastor Robert told me I was okay." Hey, if you don't know that you are saved, then number one on your priority list is to make sure until the Spirit of God works with your spirit and confirms that you are a child of God. I have that confidence. I know I'm a child of God. You can have that confidence that you know that you are a child of God, all right? So God's spirit interacts with my spirit that I am a child of God. And if children, it says in verse 17, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, what does it mean to be a joint heir with Christ? What does it mean to be an heir? It means that anything mommy and daddy have, you get. That's what being an heir is. Now, some of you guys go, "Well, that's not very much. That's a couple knickknacks, a glass horse and a jigsaw puzzle. You know, that's your inheritance." All right, well, so be it. But that's not our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father has a lot more than a couple glass horses and a jigsaw puzzle. Our Heavenly Father has all of eternity. And not only are we heirs, as children of God, we are now heirs, meaning that God is going to pass on to us whatever it is that we inherit. We are heirs with Christ, joint heirs, meaning that what Jesus receives, I receive. Again, there are so many things in the scriptures that I don't think we can get our mind around and really comprehend. This is one of them. See, eternity. I heard someone say one time, "I don't want to go to heaven. I'm going to be bored in heaven." Oh, you have no idea. The Bible says, "Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." It means you can't even imagine what heaven is going to be like. Paul said, "I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but he went up into the third heavens and he saw things that were a crime for him to tell us." He didn't mean that he saw things that, you know, God said, "It's illegal for you to tell anybody." What he meant was, "I can't do it justice. I saw things in heaven that it'd be a crime if I tried to explain it to you. I would not do it justice in telling you what heaven is going to be like. It is far beyond anything that we could ever possibly imagine." But the inheritance here that he's talking about, being an heir, he's not talking about heaven. We could go off and talk all about heaven now, but he's not talking about that. He's talking about the inheritance you receive in your body, that you have an inheritance as a child of God that you haven't received yet, and that your body is going to be changed. Look at what it goes on to say. And if children, verse 17, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now that's what the concept of our bodies being changed in a moment. And let's consider the suffering that he just spoke of. He says that we are heirs if indeed we suffer. Suffering is part of Christianity. When we are called to serve him, we have to count the cost. And there's going to be a certain amount of suffering. Because God uses suffering difficulties, hardships in our lives, as we sacrifice with them, He uses them to bring other people to Christ, to bless other Christians, to work in their lives. And I don't know what your suffering is going to be like. Some of you are going to suffer more than others. But we all suffer to some degree. Paul understood this when Paul said, I want to know, in Philippians, I want to know Him in the power of the resurrection. Oh, so do I. Think about that. I want to know Jesus in the power of His resurrection. But then he said, and in the fellowship of His suffering. Well, I don't know about that one. I like the first one. I don't really like the second one all that much. I do want to know Him in the power of the resurrection, but in the fellowship of His suffering. And then Paul went on to say, not only in the fellowship of His suffering, but he went on to say later on, I have completed the sufferings of Christ in my body. Jesus was telling Peter what he was going to suffer. He said, Peter, when you're old, they're going to bind you and they're going to take you places that you don't want to go. He was telling Peter the cost. We don't all get that option for the Lord to tell us how we're going to suffer. But he was saying, Peter, in your future and when you're old, they're actually going to bind you and you're going to be taken by force where you don't want to go. That's not a good thing to hear, is it? You think about your life and you go, oh, great. I get to look for being bound and drug off somewhere I don't want to be. Awesome. But then the Bible says that John walked by. Now, John was significantly younger than Peter. And if you follow the Gospels, there's this little bit of competition going on between, you know, Peter and John. When John talks about racing Peter to the tomb, John says, and the one Jesus loved got there first. He just wanted to let us know that he beat Peter to the tomb. And then he recognized Jesus on the shore. And then, you know, it was the one that Jesus loved who said, oh, it's Jesus. And then he recognized Jesus. Peter was just lost, wondering who it was, when he figured out that it was Jesus. So when John walks by, Peter has just been told by Jesus that he's going to be bound and taken where he doesn't want to go when he's old. And he goes, what about him? Now, isn't that just like us? Okay, I got to suffer, but what about them? And Jesus said, if I want that he stays here until I come back, then that's my business. You follow me. Now, I didn't say that John was going to stay until he came back. John goes on to explain this. He just said that if he wills, he would stay until he comes back. In other words, there's different varying aspects of suffering. Some of us will suffer less for the gospel. Some of us will suffer more. We just need to surrender ourselves and say, God, whatever. I think of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary that was called to headhunters. of all people to be called to. God, can you imagine him when he got that call? You know, I'm thinking that God called me last night to headhunters. Headhunters? I've been called to Tucsonians and they can be vicious. But headhunters? The Alka Indians. And they killed him on the fourth day. The fourth day he was there, they killed him. They killed Nate Saint. There were a few others. Now, a couple things came out of that. And if you haven't read Jim Elliot's journals, every morning he would read a scripture and then he would write down his thoughts. And they put them together in his journals, and there's great insight that he had. And you think, God, with a young man that had such insight then, couldn't you have used him in incredible ways? But yet God did use him in incredible ways. Because there were many people who were willing to go to dangerous places in the world because of the step that he took. And his death actually motivated many people in boldness. In fact, his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, went back to those very Indians and led them to Christ. The very ones that killed her husband, she ended up leading to the Lord. Absolutely amazing. And if God chose that way for him to suffer, well, then God chose that way for him to suffer. Now, we'll accept whatever suffering God gives us. We know it's part of the cost. And what does Paul say about the suffering then in verse 18? He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. He doesn't say that the sufferings of this present age are not to be compared with the glories of eternity. He doesn't say with the glories of heaven. Read it again. What does he say? The sufferings of this world are not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. He's talking about when our bodies are redeemed, when we are changed, and what we're going to be like. Again, I can't get my mind around this. This is the fifth time that I've taught this message, and I am no closer to understanding what it means when I am going to be revealed as a son of God. But I can hardly wait. God is going to reveal glories in me. I think I'm going to see you and I'm going, is that you? Look at God's glory all around you. You're going to look at me and go, come on, really? That is you? the glory that will be revealed in us. He then says that all of creation waits for that to be revealed in us. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation, that's a pretty phenomenal statement there, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us, the children of God. All of creation waits for it. See, when man fell, it brought creation in with it. And so that when all of the death and the bloodshed, the thorns and the thistles, that's all a result of sin. It's not how God intended it to be. That's why when people go out and they say, you know, I want to become one with nature and eat granola and learn to be peaceful from nature. Really? Is it the same nature I watch? Because when I watch the Nature Channel or the History Channel, I see alligators eating water buffaloes, and I see lions attacking zebras. I see bears picking little furry baby seals apart. I see cheetahs killing gazelles. I've spent some time out hunting and looking through a spotting scope, and you see coyotes shaking rabbits to death. This is not a if you want to become one with nature, get a rifle, shoot a deer, now you're one with nature. Because it is brutal out there, all right? That was just an analogy, by the way. It is brutal out there, and all of nature knows this, but it's not always going to be that way. The Bible says that one day nature, and it's now we know it's when we're going to be revealed as the sons of God within us. We'll be changed, and God's glory will shine in us, and whatever that means, nature's going to change as well. And the Bible says the wolf will lay down with the lamb. The wolf will say, oh, come over, let's cuddle. They'll get together and lay down together. And that's the way that God intended it to be. Amazing. He goes on to say, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That is the hope that they would one day be returned to what's right. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The whole creation will be delivered as we are delivered, and the glory of God is revealed in us, the children of God. Again, folks, I don't know what that means. It is beyond our imagination. One day our bodies will be redeemed. You say, well, why doesn't it happen right now? Why doesn't God change me now and reveal his glory in me right now? Because your body hasn't been redeemed. Look at what he says in verse 22. For we know that the whole of creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. All of creation is groaning. Not only that, but we also, whom have the first fruits of the Spirit, we've only been given the first fruits of the Spirit. There's more to come. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And the older you get, the more you groan. Groan and you grunt when you get up in the morning. Takes you a while to get moving. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now listen carefully. This is a little bit of theology, and I hope it's not too late in the message to give theology, because I want you to stay awake. I don't want you to fall asleep. But we need to cover a little bit of this. At the moment that I'm born again, my spirit is redeemed. Robert Furrow is redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and I am now a new person. And there's tons of changes that take place inside of me. Everything that is old passes away and everything becomes new, but my body isn't redeemed yet. My body continues to grow old. While I was on vacation last week, we were at Victoria on Vancouver Island. I was waiting for my wife to get ready, which all of you guys will, understand. And I'm looking around at our website online, and I found an old teaching and pulled it up to look at an old teaching about 12 years ago. And I looked at myself and I thought, man, I look different 12 years ago. A lot of changes have happened in just 12 years. It was kind of shocking. We are growing old. This body is decaying. But one day, it will be delivered and it will be radically changed to this glorious liberty. So we groan now, but then it goes on to say, in birth pains together, and not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Now, this is where those who teach that God never wants you sick, that God never wants you to have an accident, God never wants you to suffer, God never wants you to have any, this is where they don't understand. This is their part of their theology that's messed up. They don't have a concept that our bodies haven't been redeemed yet. There's coming a day when I will not be sick and when I am not be prone to accidents. But that is not now. Today we are still prone to those things. And I have argued this message with a friend of mine who went to Kenneth Hagin's Rhema Bible College 30-something years ago. And I remember arguing it back then with him. And over the years, I've argued the message. The interesting thing is, a lot of those guys that taught this message have now died because of illnesses, or they have died in accidents. 30 years kind of gives a record of looking back and going, how are you living the theology you're teaching? You're teaching that we're never going to be sick. Have you gotten sick? Have you died from an accident? Have you suffered during that time? And the answer is, yes, they have, because they haven't been redeemed from those things. I've said before, the statistics on death are staggering. One out of every one person dies. And if you're going to teach something that we are not prone to accidents, see, God does heal. And God chooses some to heal. God doesn't heal others. God delivers some. God delivers some into eternity. God chooses. God's the one who does those things. But one day, our bodies will be changed, and one day, we will be redeemed in our bodies. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? In other words, we haven't received everything that we will receive. That's why we hope. If you and I had received all that we're going to receive from our salvation, then we would not have hope anymore. But hope is that we haven't received it all. And the hope in the scriptures is different than us and hope. Someone goes out and buys a lottery ticket, and I know you guys wouldn't do that, but somebody goes out and buys a lottery ticket, and then you say, I hope I win. It's not very likely you win, right? You have a better chance of being attacked by a bull than winning the lottery. I actually looked that up, the statistics. You have the same chance of being attacked by a bull as you do of getting struck by lightning, by the way. So you have that same amount. You have a better chance of those things happening. So it's pretty uncertainty. When we say, I hope so, a lot of times it's connected to uncertainty, not in the scriptures. In the scriptures, hope is connected with anticipation, and it is connected with certainty. So we say, I live in hope of the return of Jesus. I'm not saying, oh, I hope he comes back. I have the hope that he will return, meaning there is a certainty, and because of that certainty, I'm going to live the way that I should. Even though I haven't seen his return, I'm going to live as if he returned because I have the certainty, the anticipation, the expectation of his return. He then goes on to say in verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We need to be patient. We eagerly wait for the redemption of our bodies, that the glory of God would be revealed in the children of God with perseverance. Now, what does it mean to persevere? I'll give you this last analogy and we'll wrap things up. Cutting down a tree. It can take a lot sometimes to do that, especially if you don't know what you're doing. First thing that you're supposed to do is cut a notch in it that's pretty deep notch so you can direct the way the tree falls so it doesn't fall on your head, say, or on your house. Then you got to come around to the backside and you got to cut it until it actually creaks and begins to fall towards where you made the notch at. You make that first cut and then you start sawing. You get a saw and you start sawing from the backside going. And you're wore out. And this person might be wearing out from sawing it, and you might walk up to him and say, hey, listen, you need to persevere. If the guy stopped and put the saw down and walked away, you'd go, wait a minute, what are you doing? Well, I'm persevering. No, you're not. You persevere by continuing until the tree falls over. So when God says to us, persevere, receive this hope with perseverance, he isn't saying, let's all get in a circle and hold hands and wait. He's not saying, let's just go sit around Indian style and wait till he comes back. He's saying, persevere. You got a job to do. There's some suffering with that job. There's some difficulties. It's going to be hard, but you persevere until it happens. You and I are called to make a difference. We don't give up. We don't lay things down and say, I'm just going to wait till my body is redeemed. No, we persevere. We continue to do whatever it is that God has called us to do. We live according to the Spirit, that we can put to death the things of the flesh, and God can use us to change the lives of people that are around us. May we indeed persevere in all that God has set on our plate. And God has put something different on your plate than my plate. We just got to persevere and finish it up. What a great text. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are thankful that you have revealed to us that your glories are going to be revealed in us, in the children of God. And Lord, we say to you, we don't understand that completely. We don't know all of what that means, but we do eagerly wait for the redemption of our bodies. We thank you that our spirit and soul has been redeemed, and we thank you that we will find the redemption that comes from being your children. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a moment. If you are here and you've never made a commitment to Christ, maybe you've started coming to church. Maybe you decided you needed to go to church. Maybe you've got a family now and you thought, I need to give my family a foundation in the Bible and the things of God. So you've started going to church and you say, well, I'm a Christian now. Well, that's good. I'm glad you're here. But you need to know that going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Keith Green said years ago, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Or going into a garage makes you a car. It has to become personal. You have to say to him, God, I give my life to you. Forgive me of my sins, and I am now ready to live for you. If you're here today and you've never made it personal, you've never said, Lord, I want my sins forgiven. See, Jesus died on the cross. He suffered so your sins could be forgiven. But that's not the end. It's not like, okay, there, your sins are forgiven, it's done. That's the beginning. Now there is a life for you to live because your sins have been forgiven by him. And if you're here today and you want your sins forgiven, you want to enter into a relationship with God as your Abba, as your Father, and you want to walk his way, you want the plan that he has for your life by the power of the Spirit to unfold before you, to run the race he's given you to run, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hands up. Lift your hand up now if you would, please, and lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge the hands that are raised. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am, in the back there. God bless you, back by the corner, right by the door there. Great. Anyone else? It's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not saying a prayer that saves you. It's the believing that you have in your heart that causes you to raise your hand and pray the prayer. God bless you guys. Back over here to my left, by the doors. That's awesome. Anyone else? I'm going to scan the room one more time. So if you want to give your life to Jesus, then lift your hands up now. God bless you. The boy there. That's great. And God bless you, sir. And you here too, sir, as well. And ma'am in the front. That's awesome. Back over here, the child with his hand raised. Great. Anybody else? All right. If you raised your hand up and you put your hand down, I'm going to ask you to put your hand back up again and let me pray for you. Let us pray for you. Father, we want to pray for those that have their hands raised before you now. We pray that you would root them and ground them and establish them in you. We pray that they would be filled with your Spirit and walk in the confidence of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in their lives. And we again are so thankful that you have touched their hearts and pray you establish them in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you, but I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.